rescued me from sin and from shame. Open up my eyes and brought salvation. Now I'm His. Praise His holy name. Now I know that He is mine and I'm His forever. He is leading me along. He will take the sting of death away. Tis so sweet just to know I have Jesus with me. He will keep me from sin and from strife. He delivered me from condemnation. Now I have that He is mine and I'm His forever. He is leading me along life's way. I know He'll keep holding to my hand when I cross death's river. He will take the sting of death away. He will take the sting of death away.
Joshua fit the battle around Jericho, around Jericho, around Jericho. Joshua fit the battle around Jericho, and the walls come tumbling down. God knows where. Joshua fit the battle around Jericho, around Jericho, around Jericho. Joshua fit the battle around Jericho, and the walls come tumbling down.
Good morning, Sister Mary. Good morning, Brother John. Well, I want to stop and talk with you and tell you how I come along. I know you've heard about Joshua, he was the son of Nun. He never stopped his work until the work was done.
God knows that Joshua fit the battle around Jericho, around Jericho, around Jericho. Joshua fit the battle around Jericho, and the walls come tumbling down.
You may talk about your men of Gideon, you may brag about your men of Saul. There's none like the good old Joshua at the battle of Jericho. Up to the walls of Jericho, he marched with spear in hand. Go blow them ram horns, Joshua cried, all the battle's in my hand.
Joshua fit the battle around Jericho, around Jericho, around Jericho. Joshua fit the battle around Jericho, and the walls come tumbling down.
You may talk about your men of Gideon, you may brag about your king of Saul. There's none like Joshua at the battle of Jericho. They tell me, great God, that Joshua's spear was well nigh 12 feet long. And upon his hip was a double-edged sword, and his mouth was a gospel horn. Yet bold and brave, he stood salvation in his hand. Go clothe him, lamb horns, Joshua cried, cause the devil can't do you no harm.
Joshua fit the battle around around Jericho, around Jericho, around Jericho. Joshua hit the battle around Jericho, and the walls come tumbling down. Unto the walls of Jericho he marched with spear in hand. God blow the ram horns, Joshua cried, call the banners in my hand. Then the lamb ram sheep horn began to blow, the trumpet began to sound. Oh, Joshua shouted glory, and the walls came tumbling down. Joshua fit the battle around Jericho, around Jericho, around Jericho. Joshua fit the battle around Jericho, and the walls come tumbling
down, down, down,
down, down, down,
tumbling
left alone to die. He began to pray. The Holy Ghost fell on him. The Spirit, it came down. He began to write about the things he saw. The Revelator, name was John.
Talking about John.
John the Revelator saw Jerusalem coming down.
Yes, it was John.
John the Revelator. That way he looked around. He saw feet like brass, eyes like fire. Heard a great voice
saying, come up higher.
John the Revelator wrote about the city of God. While in the Spirit praying, John turned around to see if the voice he had heard was what it seemed to be. Just like many waters, a great trumpet sound. He said, I am the first and the last. The Revelator wrote it down.
Oh, about John.
John the Revelator saw Jerusalem coming down.
Yes, it was John.
John the Revelator. That way he looked around. He saw feet like brass, eyes like fire. Heard a great voice
saying, come up higher.
John the Revelator wrote about the city of God.
Open up, John.
John the Revelator saw Jerusalem coming down.
Yes, it was John.
John the Revelator.
And when he looked around,
he saw feet like brass, eyes like fire.
Heard a great voice
saying, come up higher.
John the Revelator wrote about the city of God.
Glad to have you tonight on a special Thursday night faith edition of the Mac Files. We're glad that you're with us tonight. We hope that you have tuned in, and we're just so happy to have you, and we hope that you will make yourself at home here. We will be dealing with basically what we dealt with last night a little bit, and so forth, and we will be picking up where we left off. I just want to just make a few general comments before we get going tonight. Folks, this is a faith show tonight, and we encourage you, please, to no comments, no preaching and teaching in the chat room with me. I've got this. Trust me, I've been preparing for this all day, and we hope that you will understand that. And from this point in, it should be affirmations only. Affirmations are one or two words. They're not sentences. They're not paragraphs. And any of that will be dealt with harshly by my moderators, because this is one of those studies that I want to make people abundantly clear that we are going to you're going to be blessed by. As you, if you were with us last night on Wednesday night, we only got through three verses, and we're going to get through a lot more than that tonight, because that's why I started the time I did. And we're going to be doing a verse study. Hang on just a second. Let me make sure everything's good. I was afraid we wasn't being heard, but we are. But I want you to listen. You need your notepad out. I'm going to give you about a minute or two, and then I'm going to start in on this. You need your Bibles out. If you're sitting in front of a computer, folks, with your keyboard, you're not doing yourself one favor being here tonight. And you, honestly, you're not going to learn nothing. You need your Bibles. You need a notepad. You need to take notes. We'll have some screenshots of some things tonight. Julie Reed's great. She'll have this up on our website in a day or two. I've been so derelict. The website's probably went 2 weeks almost without any information. So we're going to try to work on that tomorrow. Tomorrow night, our Friday night show, 7 o'clock, will be our question and answer night. So if you have any questions, tomorrow night will be the night to bring them to us, not tonight. I want you to listen. We're going to try our best. I'm really going to try our best to get through this first chapter tonight. We may not make it all the way there, but we're going to get through quite a bit. We're going to be dealing with the salutation that John sent to the churches of the seven churches of Asia Minor, where this letter, where this revelation first will go. And he's also going to be dealing with the theme of the book. And then we're going to see a vision tonight of Jesus. I've actually spoke on this. I think I did this for the first time back in 2019. And I want to say I spoke on it one Sunday last year. And it's a message that if you preach it 10 million times, you'd preach it differently. But it is the vision that John saw of Christ. People are asked the question all the time. Well, I wonder what Christ looks like. I wonder what Jesus looks like. Well, you're going to find out tonight, because John saw him. And it's pretty incredible when I look at this vision in Revelation, how when people describe him, when he appears to them, because there's been appearances of Jesus to people, how accurate it is. And of course it is, because the Bible's accurate. And we're going to deal with a little bit of prophecy tonight, help you understand a little bit what we tried to talk about last night, and so forth. So I want you to get cozied up to the computer. If you're here to learn, you're in the right place. If you're here to distract, you will be gone in a second. If you're here to preach, wrong place, go preach on your own YouTube channel. You need to listen tonight, period. Because there's a lot of people out here that are tuning into this study that want to learn. And that's what we're going to let them do, because this is what this is for. I told you last night, the book of Revelation was actually given the revelation of Jesus Christ. I saw a book today on the internet, and I found it intriguing. They said Revelations. It's not the book of Revelations. It is the book of Revelation. And I've heard other YouTubers and other teachers say that. They put a plural on this. This is not the book of Revelations. There's not multiple revelations, folks. There's one revelation. And that one revelation is Christ. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. God reveals Jesus to the church through this book. When Jesus spoke to his disciples way back in the Gospel of Matthew, and they asked him, Lord, what is the sign of your coming? And what's the time of your coming? When will this take place? And Jesus told him, he said, nobody knows the hour in which that takes place, me nor the angels in heaven. But when Jesus went to heaven and he ascended to heaven, the Lord gave Jesus that revelation. Jesus knows tonight when he's coming back. The timing now is known by the Son. And the revelation that you're reading was given to Christ first. And then Christ, in turn, sent it to John through an angel. And each week, and you'll follow this on our website, we're going to throw a nugget out there about some things that what we can't fill in the blank here. You'll see it on the website. Angels are used incredibly often in Revelation. They blow the trumpets. The angels pour out the vials of wrath. They fight at the Battle of Armageddon with Christ. They fly in the heavens with messages of woe and warning to the earth. Angels come to John often in this book and talk to him. The angelic host are seen in heaven. There are four angels that will be released from the four corners of the earth, but they will be releasing demon spirits. They're given the keys to four areas on the earth where a multi-million army of demons will be released upon the earth during the Great Tribulation to torment men. And yes, that's in this book called the Book of Revelation. So when I see the Book of Revelations, folks, it's wrong. There's no revelations. This is about Jesus Christ tonight and the things that are soon to come to pass shortly hereafter. It is about the fact that the time is near. We read that last night. The time is at hand. And the time is at hand. And I want to, we're going to change screens here in a minute. You're going to lose my screen, and I'm going to come over here to our outline tonight and talk about a few things. But I want you to understand this first chapter sets the tone for the entire book. And it sets the tone for the fact that this is a revelation, not revelations. Because you start getting into revelations, that becomes multiple. And this is not about John. It's not about the seven letters. It's not about the angels. It's not about the Antichrist per se. The theme of this book is the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ back to this earth with the church. I'm going to say that again. The theme of the book of Revelation, not revelations, the theme of the book of Revelation is the second coming, the physical second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ back to the church or back for, with the church at the Battle of Armageddon to set up an earthly kingdom on this earth of peace and prosperity, the millennial reign, and for the destruction of the forces of darkness, for the judgment upon this earth for sin, and to bring Israel back to God through a series of judgments called the Great Tribulation Period. And that Great Tribulation Period, though it may seem destructive at times, really ultimately is redemptive. It is to bring Israel to her knees, to bring her to a place that she has nowhere to turn but above. And when she turns to God and she accepts Christ as her Messiah and her Savior tonight, the heavens will open finally. And when God sees that little remnant's prayer at the end of this great book, and the book of Isaiah records it, the Holy Spirit, as only the Holy Spirit can, has recorded that prayer. And when they admit that their sin has caused this, and they get born again in a day, as Isaiah said, a nation will be born again in a day. Nothing like it in history has ever happened like that, and nothing ever in history will happen again. Then the heavens are going to open. And this that I speak of you tonight will be fulfilled. So I want you to get your seatbelt on. We're going to go back. We're going to read a little bit tonight. I want to come over here to my screen. I actually want to start with a scripture screen. And we're going to show you some maps tonight as well. And this is the first thing that we did last night when we were talking. We read the first three verses. We really dealt with the first three. And the outline in Revelation, and we're going to try to do an outline for you to help keep some of this straight for you. And I encourage you folks, again, you need your notebooks, notepads, and your Bible. And it'll help you. And I want you to go back. After we read this chapter tonight, I want you to go back and read this behind us and let it sink into your heart. Because we've got such a wonderful journey ahead. And I want to start in the fourth verse tonight. And it says, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. Now, let me talk about that a little bit tonight. Let me break that down. John is speaking of the seven churches in Asia, but really he's actually speaking of Asia Minor. And Asia Minor in Bible days was the area of modern day Turkey. Modern day Turkey. Let me see if I can add my source. I always have enjoyed my little whiteboard. And there it is. And let me come over here. And right here that I'm drawing right there, that is Asia Minor, some of it. And you can see that that basically is north of Israel. Back tonight, this is the seven churches. These are the seven churches that you see there. Now, you can't see it all down here, but where I'm pointing right there, that's Israel right there. You can see that that is Israel right there. And I want to just bring that down again so you'll see it again. This is an area north of Israel. And as you can see there, these are the seven churches that John was instructed to send this letter to, this revelation. He's addressing the seven churches. The Holy Spirit told him to do it. And we're going to find out that Jesus is going to appear to John shortly and name these seven churches, and I'm going to circle them. He's going to name Ephesus. Hang on just a second. Let me do this. He's going to name Ephesus. He's going to name Smyrna. He's going to name Pergamos. He's going to name Thyatira. He's going to name Sardis. He's going to name Philadelphia. And you've all heard of the Laodicean church? Well, there it is right there. Those are actual churches that existed in Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. Think about that tonight. Modern-day Turkey. Now, I don't have time to do it. I may talk about it one night on a Wednesday night when I have a little bit more time than I do tonight, because I really want to get through this first chapter with you. But I do think it's worth mentioning. I had a missionary friend, and some of you have heard this story. I'll make it quick. That went to Turkey back in 1994, believing the Lord, had told him that these churches still existed, that there were remnants of people that existed in those cities that you see where I've circled in blue. And he told me, he said that I met him and I saw and talked to him, and he truly believed that God was going to use these churches in these last days prior to the coming of the Lord, because he felt like there was a reason, spiritual reason, why the Lord wanted John to send these letters to these specific churches. I don't have a full reason why, other than the fact that I do believe that Turkey is going to be used in the last days. That Turkey is going to be used in a way, or I put it like this. Let me change it like this. Turkey is going to play a role. It's not so much used, but Turkey is going to play a role in the end times, folks. She's very likely going to be a great persecutor of Israel. Turkey is also one of the four divisions of Alexander the Great's kingdom. And when we get to the empires and you see four beasts in Daniel 8 that came out of the sea, Greece, Turkey, Egypt, and Assyria was part of the old Grecian empire. You're looking at the old Grecian empire in many ways right here. But it was to these seven churches that John was addressing. He said, "Grace unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come." That verse, "which is, which was, and which is to come," we read it last night in verse 19. I noticed this in chapter 1, and you're going to see it tonight. A lot of the phrases that the Holy Spirit uses to speak to John are used over and over. They're repeated. And that would be a cool thing to write down. If a phrase is repeated, put the verse down where that phrase is repeated and the other verse, and go back and study. It's interesting to me how the Holy Spirit does that. But these are the churches. And I just want to, this is not sort of off subject, but I do want to show you a couple of things. Here's Thessalonica, right over there. Third Church of Thessalonica. That's where Paul wrote that letter. They thought the rapture had occurred, and he told them, "Nope, not quite yet, boys. Antichrist hadn't been revealed." Here's Corinth. You've heard about the Corinthians. Well, there's where Corinth's at, right there in the Aegean Sea. This right here, we're going to find out in a minute where John had this vision. There's Patmos right there. And we'll have this on our website, folks, very soon. Here's Constantinople. I'm going to deal with Constantinople when we deal with the empires as well. It's very important. This little area right here, that city is going to play a role in the end times. It's not there tonight, but that's in modern day Turkey and this whole area of the world right here. There's the area of Galatia. It's a region. There's Antioch. They were first called Christians right there. That church right there at Antioch, that's found in the New Testament in the book of Acts. They were first called Christians at Antioch. First called Christians at Antioch. And I'm looking at the map to see if there's any other churches that are mentioned. Here's Rome. This is where Paul was beheaded. This is where he sent the letter of the book of Romans, the great book of salvation. There's Colossae. That's where the church at Colossae was, where he sent the book of Colossians. Here's Philippi, where he sent the book of Philippians. Of course, Ephesus is right here, the book of Ephesians. So there's your map, folks. That's the churches. All of these churches are in the plan of God because Paul wrote letters to these churches. But it was not to any of these other churches, but those seven that I circled, again, Smyrna, I'll do it again. Hang on just a second. This right here, Smyrna. All right, whiteboard, stop it now. Smyrna, well, it's not going to let me do it. All righty. Anyway, you saw it a while ago. But the seven churches, Smyrna, Ephesus, all that, we'll get to that in a minute. Let me move on here. All right. Let me go back to my scripture. Are we good tonight? Can you say amen? Are we good tonight? That's some churches. So when you're reading the New Covenant and you're reading the New Testament, remember that's where those cities are at. And we'll be back on that in just a second. We'll be back to that map often in the next several weeks. All right. Now, let's look at this verse real quick. Grace be to you. Peace be to you. John sends grace and peace, only found by the cross. From Him who was and who was and who is to come. John's getting this from Christ. He's speaking from Christ and from the seven spirits which are before the throne. You're going to see that mentioned often, folks, the term seven spirits before the throne. That does not mean the Holy Spirit is seven spirits. It's one Holy Spirit. It's one Holy Spirit, and we've talked about that in our Holy Spirit study. You can turn to Isaiah 11, chapter 11, verses 1 through 2, and I'll read this very quickly to you tonight. We're in good shape time-wise, so I feel that we need to read it. Isaiah 11, verse 1 and 2, and it says this, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots," speaking of Christ, "and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him." The first one's the Spirit of wisdom, that's the first one, and understanding, number two, Spirit of counsel, number three, and might, number four, Spirit of knowledge, and of the fear of the Lord, and the Spirit of the Lord really makes number seven. So you've got the Spirit of the Lord, you've got the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of counsel, the Spirit of might, the Spirit of knowledge, and the Spirit of the fear of the Lord. So when you see the term seven spirits before the throne, those are the spirits that are there. The Holy Spirit is one spirit. The Holy Spirit is one spirit. And not only is it one spirit, but even though this one spirit, there's seven attributes of the Holy Ghost. Whenever you see that, and it's mentioned quite a bit in Revelation, probably more so than anywhere else in the Bible. But the word seven spirits before the throne is what John saw. And when we get to the worship chapter of Revelation 4 and Revelation 5, you're going to see that those seven spirits rest upon the Lamb. And I've spoke on this several weeks ago. And the message in that is the Holy Spirit always anoints what? The cross. I'll say that again. Even in the final revelation, even in the final book of the Bible, you can't escape the message of the cross. That is going to be the theme of this book, folks. That the Lamb of God, the Lamb that was slain all the way back in the Garden of Eden, the revelation of the Lamb, and so forth, that started in the Garden of Eden, is followed all the way through the Bible. And when you get to the very end of this book, and you start talking about Revelation, even in Revelation, you can't escape the Holy Spirit and the cross. Remember that tonight. That's powerful. That lets you know that this book is solid. It lets you know this book is the gospel. That lets you know that even in the midst of hell itself, the message of the cross will always be the message of all eternity. And the Holy Ghost anoints it. He is going to anoint the Lamb throughout this book. You're going to hear the term Lamb over and over and over and over and over. And you're going to hear what the Holy Spirit is doing over and over and over and over. And that's why I told you last night, folks, this foolish idea that somehow the Spirit of God is going to be taken from the earth during the tribulation is just that. It's foolishness. It's foolishness. Because He's all over the book of Revelation, and the Lamb of God is all over the book of Revelation. All right, let me move on. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler over the kings of the earth, to Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood, and has made us, verse 6, kings and priests to His God and Father, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And John's saying, basically, let it be so. Let me show you something I wrote out for you today. Because John is giving us 10 facts there about Christ. And I want to just sum them up right here. This would be, again, on the website. But I want to just read them again. And I want you to, if you want to screenshot this, this will give you some scripture references to this tonight. Jesus was both a witness and a martyr. Jesus was a witness to the new covenant. He was a witness to the glory of God. He was a witness of the Word of God. He was the Word. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was the Word. He was faithful to His calling, and He was a martyr. Jesus was a martyr. He died for us. And you can see those verses right there. And we'll deal with that shortly. He was the first begotten of the dead. Paul said He was the first fruits of the resurrection. He was the first one resurrected, meaning that when we are resurrected at the rapture, we're going to be resurrected like He was, the first begotten of the dead. Nobody else can claim that tonight, folks. Nobody. Buddha can't claim it. Shinto can't claim it. Joseph Smith can't claim it. The Pope can't claim it. Nobody can claim that title but Him. He is the purpose and the subject of this book. He is the first begotten of the dead. The first begotten of the dead. Number 3, He is the prince of the kings of the earth. You remember the song Bill Gaither wrote many years ago, "Kings and kingdoms will all pass away, but there's something about that name." Let me tell you something, neighbor. One day, every king on this earth, every ruler on this earth, every ruler in heaven, every ruler in hell, every ruler in the universe, they will bow at the feet of Jesus Christ, and they will proclaim Him the Prince of Kings, and He will be called Lord. He is the ruler. He is the chief. There is no ruler above Him, and one day He will be crowned as such. And God the Holy Ghost is acknowledging this in this chapter of Revelation, the very first chapter of Revelation. Because, folks, if you think about it, where we're headed with this, that's where ultimately this all ends, as Jesus as King and Jesus as ruler and Jesus as chief. He ain't coming back. I want to say this tonight. He's not coming back to be crucified again. He's not coming back to be hung on a cross again. He's coming back without sin unto salvation. And my friend, let me tell you something again. This world will be ruled with a rod of iron. It will be a theocracy. and all the kings of the earth will either submit or be destroyed. I'm going to say it again. The kings of the earth will either submit to him and his leadership and his rulership, and saints to you. Because many of you are going to be in rulership over this earth. Some of you. But I'm telling you tonight, it's all where we're headed, because he's coming back to rule this earth. There will be universal peace. There will be universal salvation. There will be universal prosperity. Universal justice. There will be a universe unlike you've ever experienced. None of us have experienced it. Man has not experienced it since the garden. But it's coming. Now let me move on. And then John goes from who he is into three things that he does. He loved us. He loved us and washed us and made us. That's a message in itself, and you may hear it on a Sunday morning. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but should have everlasting life. He loves us tonight. This coming King loves you tonight. He washed us from our sins in his own blood. That's a theme too that you'll see throughout the book of Revelation. 1 John 1:7. If we sin and we're faithful enough to confess our sins, if we'll confess our sins, he's faithful enough to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The way he does that tonight is through his blood. And I want you to look at number 6. He's made us kings and priests. As the prince of the kings, and as the ruler of the kings, and as the chief of the kings, when he comes back, folks, I want you to hear me tonight. This is powerful. This is so powerful. He has made his body kings and priests unto God and his Father. This doesn't mean they're two different people. God is his Father. You are a king tonight unto God. You are a priest unto God. Christ is the great high priest, but we take up a role of priesthood as we pray, as we seek God, and as we intercede for our nation. Just like the high priest interceded and prayed for the nation of Israel, just as Jesus is praying tonight at the right hand of the Father for his body, we are to take up that same call. As kings, that means that we've been given dominion over this earth. We've been given dominion over the powers of darkness through Christ. It's not a human thing. It's not a human trait that we have. It's not in ourselves. But that kingship is because we have believed in Christ. That kingship tonight is because those who put their faith in Christ, you are kings unto God. He has given you his kingdom that is in you tonight. That's probably a better way to say it. He has given you the kingdom of God that is in you. We can't see it physically. Can't see it visibly. But he sees it. He sees it in the hearts of every single individual, every single born-again child of God. The Holy Ghost is producing the kingdom of God inside of you tonight. That's what that verse means. So John gives us three things that he is, and who he is. He gives us three things of what he's done for us. He's loved us. He's washed us. He's made us. All in Revelation 1. We're going to get to this more in a minute. To him be glory and dominion forever. John praises him right now. John begins to tell you a little bit about Christ himself. He has glory and dominion. All glory belongs to Christ tonight. All dominion belongs to Christ tonight. All glory belongs, I want to say it again, all glory belongs to Christ tonight. All dominion belongs to Christ tonight. And no matter how man tries to twist that and tries to take credit for things, he can't, because to all glory and dominion belongs to Christ. He will come with clouds, visibly and physically, as he went away. The book of Acts tells us that they were looking. Acts 1:1, I'll read it to you right here. It's worth reading. It's worth reading. The book of Acts 1:11. It says, while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, angels. Angels have always been used in the plan of God, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing into the heavens? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven." Folks, listen to me tonight. He went into the heavenlies as a human being, as a man, all God. All man, all God. I'm going to say it again. All man, all God. He will come with clouds, visibly and physically, as he went away. And those that pierced him are going to see him as well. All will see him come back. And he is God. Those things are throughout the book of Revelation about Jesus. You will see that over and over and over and over and over again. From Revelation 1 through verse 20. Let me tell you something, folks. I look at that list right there. There's enough gospel in that list right now to save this entire world. Can I get an amen on that? If I just took the next year and just spoke on all of these subjects, just what I'm just reading to you right now, there's enough gospel to save this entire world with that message. I'll say amen to myself on that one tonight. Praise God. But my point in this, in this salutation, and my point in this is this, John is saluting, as he's saluting the churches, is this: the Holy Ghost anoints the cross. He anoints the message of Jesus. He anoints the message of the second coming. He anoints the message of Christ's glory. He anoints the message of his dominion. And neighbor, every eye will behold him, whether it's by internet, TV at the time, but the world will know he's coming back, and they will see him, and they that pierced him will see him. That means Israel. That means Israel. And he is always going to be God. 100% man, 100% God. That will never change for all eternity. All right, now let me move on. That's a good, good song that John sings about Christ. Now, let's look at number 3, which is the theme. Somebody asks all the time, what's Revelation about? I don't want to read Revelation because it's got all those weird symbols in it. And I just don't understand the book. Well, I'm going to tell you what the book's about right here. John gives it to you right here. Because, folks, this is the theme of the book. This is the theme of the book. Behold. And again, remember, folks, the angel is speaking this to John. Okay, John's writing the words down. That he's receiving this revelation from the angel who got it from Christ, who got it from God. You might want to write a little chart down on your notepad. The revelation was given to Jesus by God the Father. This revelation was then given by Jesus to the angel who gives it to John. Now, we're going to see here in a minute that Jesus bypasses the angel, and he's about to appear to John in person. And there's going to be a direct communication here in just a second. But I want you to look at this right here. I want to talk about this just for a second. Behold, he is coming with clouds. Now that word clouds there, I want to stop right there because that's important. That is not what the word we consider the puffy white little things in heaven. That term in the word cloud in the Greek, actually in the original language, means saints. So write that down. Moderators, you may want to put that in there to help them a little bit. The word clouds means saints. Moderators only, do that please. Or one of you. Behold, he is coming with clouds, meaning great numbers of saints. Now, folks, let me ask you a question. We know that there are two comings of Christ. He's coming with the church. He's coming for the church. If he's coming for the church, okay, he's not coming to this earth. He's coming in the clouds. What John is talking about here is his second coming with all the saints. With all the saints. Every eye shall see him. That is as plain as it gets right there. John is referring, folks, to the physical second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, all who will be in the immediate vicinity of Jerusalem will see him come, without a doubt. If there is television left at the time, and that remains to be seen because this earth is going to be in such tatters by then. But if there are internet services up and there are television services up and networks still in existence, it is very likely that billions of people that may still be on the earth in the tribulation, possible, will see him as well. The commentator I read behind, he puts billions. I'm not so sure we're going to have billions left. There may be more like millions left, but I'm not so sure we're going to have billions left, folks. This tribulation period is going to be so horrible. And when Jesus says, if it wasn't for Israel's sake, that there wouldn't be any flesh saved, it sort of gives you the impression it's a grim reminder of how many people are going to die on this earth. And it's very, very great a number. But whatever's left will see him. It clearly says that. Every eye will see him. Now, how that happens, only God knows. Even they who pierced him, that speaks of national Israel. The Jews then will know beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus is Messiah and Jesus is Lord. And I want you to notice this third verse right here. I want you to notice this third part of the verse. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Folks, the earth is not going to be glad to see Jesus come back. We will. We will be with him. But I want to make it clear that the earth's playday of sin will end. And the corruption will end. The poverty is going to end. The AIDS is going to end. The sin is going to end. The rebellion is going to end. Man's inhumanity to man is going to end. Everything that is tearing this world to pieces tonight is going to end when he comes back. And as we move forward into Revelation, you need to understand this concept tonight, that the theme of this book has everything to do with the second coming of Christ with the saints. It clearly tells you he's coming with the saints. He's coming with clouds. That word clouds literally means saints. Or represents it at least. Don't mean it, but it represents saints. Paul talks about it in 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 Corinthians 15. And when you see what happens at the Battle of Armageddon, there's a great multitude of saints behind the Lord on those white horses. He's coming back with you, child of God, if you're born again tonight. I want to make it clear. If you're born again tonight, if you are born again tonight, truly saved, you're going to be at this event that I'm reading about right now. This is how prophetic this book is for you tonight. Verse 8. And we get really the first repeat, the first phrase of the repeating in the second part. But he says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending. Alpha and Omega are the first and the last letters of the Greek alphabet. The beginning and the end. Everything begins with Christ. Everything ends with Christ. I'm going to say it again. Everything begins with Christ. And everything ends with Christ. Can I get an amen in the house tonight? Everything begins with Christ. And everything ends with Christ. Somebody needs to say amen tonight. I'm not going to get to preaching. I want to. But everything begins and ends with Christ. That's the theme of this book. Everything begins and ends with Christ. And it literally says it. This is Jesus speaking right now. It's not the angel speaking. It's not John speaking. It is the Lord himself speaking. He's telling John, John, I am the beginning and the end, the first and the last. All things started with me. All things are going to end with me. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord. Who is? Neighbor, he's a present God. He's a present God. We don't live in the past. He's God tonight. Said it Sunday morning, I'll say it this evening. God don't work from what is, He works from what is. You know why He works from what is? Because He exists now. He is who is. He is anything you need Him to be tonight. He's the bread of heaven for the hungry, the river of life for the thirsty, the shelter of a storm. He's the one walking on your water tonight in the midst of a midnight storm. Whatever it is that you're going through tonight, He is your healer, your deliverer. That's what that term means. Who is? Who is? And then He says, I am who was. Meaning then again, He had no beginning. He's been in existence forever. This great salvation plan that's been drawn up for mankind was drawn up in the aeons of the past. We'll never know how long it was. But folks, this is not some salvation plan that just was drawn out quickly and suddenly without thought. This has been being thought about for millions of years, perhaps. He is who was. You don't have to worry about your present. You don't have to worry about your past, because His who is and who was is inside of you tonight through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's good stuff. Now say it again. The cross follows the narrative of the Bible from Genesis, and it follows it all the way into Revelation. Because all of this is done because of the cross. I want to say it again. Somebody needs to say amen tonight, folks. He is who is. He is who was. And look at this last line. I like this. He's also who is to come. He's also who is to come. When Bill Gaither wrote that song, Because He Lives, I Can Face Tomorrow. Oh, because He lives, all fear is gone. And because I know He holds the future. Life is worth the living just because He lives. Let me tell you something, neighbor. Let me tell you something. Somebody needs to, I feel this on me tonight, folks. He is tonight. He is here tonight in the present. He's always been in the past. And no matter how long it is for what is to come, neighbor, He's going to be there then. My Lord, I hope you feel that. And this is confirmed, neighbor, in the book of Revelation. It is the theme of the book. That everything that is going on is being controlled by the who is and the who was and the who is to come, the Almighty. Praise God. Praise God. And you can say this about God the Father, because we call Him Almighty God. You can say the thing about God the Son. You can say it really about the Holy Spirit. They're three in one. One God, basically expressed in three people. And this basically applies to all three. It applies to all three. But in this context, Jesus is speaking to John. The Holy Spirit is speaking this into John's spirit. Praise God. My goodness, I hope you're catching that. All right, I'm going to get to preaching. I got to get off this. I'll be preaching. We'll be here all night. All right, now, I'm going to make a stop here. I'm going to pause just for a second. All right, we've gone through eight. We've gone through eight verses. Are you with me tonight? We've given you the introduction. We've given you the salutation, where these letters are going, where this letter is going. And we've given you the theme of the book. So we've given you A, B, and C. A, B, and C. The next thing that John deals with next is he's about to see a vision that's about to change his life. He's about to see a vision that's about to change his life. And let me put this up. This is Revelation 9, and I'll read it 9 through 12. I, John's going to tell you why he's where he's at. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and the patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus. Let me say this tonight. That word tribulation, folks, does not mean that John was in the great tribulation as of yet. I hate to say this. There's a lot of people that don't believe in the rapture that use this verse, or one of them. It's one of many they use, and it's false. Because John wrote this in AD 96, these preterists believe that John saying that meant that the tribulation had already passed. That is incorrect. In AD 96, the church was being persecuted unmercifully by Rome. John had been thrown on the Isle of Patmos, and he literally tells you why he was thrown there. He was thrown there for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. And the testimony of Jesus. And folks, a lot of the disciples were. John's the only one that survived without being martyred. He was the only one without being martyred. All the other 12 were martyred. I'm going to probably put up something on the website this week and show you how each, I think I may already have it, how the apostles were killed. Doubting Thomas was thrust through with a sword in India. Peter, the great apostle, the one that walked on water, was crucified upside down. Paul was crucified. All the disciples were martyred for their faith. The original 12. Except this one right here. But Domitian was an evil ruler. He reached his hand out against the church. And John was his target. And he takes John, and from what I understand from history, and I'm going to confirm this, but I understand that John, he threw John in a vat of oil, a boiling oil. He tried to kill it. And God performed a miracle, and that oil did not kill John. It made Domitian so angry that he exiled John to the Isle of Patmos. I'm going to come back over here to my map, and I want to show you this because it's very important. And let me just clear this out. I'm going to delete that. I'm going to put another whiteboard up because I want to show you this. Give me a minute here. Okay. And then here's Patmos right here. Here's that little island right out off the coast of Greece. It's off the coast of Asia. Now look at this again. Look at this down here. This is Jerusalem. So John's ministry evidently had taken him here. And I want you to understand that the Rome was over here, and Rome at this time controlled Israel. Because in AD 70, if I can do this, in AD 70, the Romans had come in and they had ransacked Jerusalem with Titus. The Jews were no longer in control of their own affairs. The Romans controlled Israel. So this Roman ruler, Domitian, took John and exiled him to this little tiny island right here. You can see it's a very small island at that. It may be that one of those right there, but that's a very small island. He's isolated in the Aegean Sea. But the tribulation that he's speaking of there, folks, is not the great tribulation. He's speaking of the persecution that was going on in all the churches at the time. And he says that I was your fellow brethren in persecution, and I, John, was there. And I'm going to just illustrate this. We've got some maps in tonight. Let me get all these off. There he is. That's what an artist's rendition of John was on that island. And this body of water that you see there tonight is the Aegean Sea. And we're going to get to that, those other illustrations. But there's John being illustrated sitting in isolation. No water, no food. It's a miracle he survived. And there's other artist renditions of John. John was an old man now. I want to share something with you tonight, folks. We're going to get on with this, but I do want to share this with you. Very important to think about. This is a great illustration of the fact that even if you live close to God, even if you're as close to God as a human being can possibly get, it does not shield you from persecution. It does not shield you from isolation. It does not shield you from being thrown on an island to die. It don't shield you from being hurt and basically being threatened to be killed. Let me tell you something. When the Roman emperors were persecuting the church, there was no place to hide. God did not step in and intervene. A lot of these apostles died for their faith. A lot of people had died for their faith. They died for their faith because they loved more than this earth. They would have rather died than deny Christ. That is not a spirit that exists today. That is not a spirit, at least in America, which is sad. We're the most blessed nation on the face of this earth, but yet we are the most selfish on the face of this earth. Most selfish. People would rather stay in this world than give up their life for Christ. And that's a terrible indictment on our nation. And I will tell you this, folks. It's not so much that you die for Christ as much as if you live for Christ. Oh, it's easy to die. It's easy to tell somebody I die for Christ. But I'm going to ask you a question tonight. Are you willing to live for Him? There's no indication whatsoever that John the Apostle ever lost faith on that island. I don't know the events and how long it was when he got on the island till he got this revelation. But I can tell you, God's eyes never left John. The Lord's eyes never left John. John was the only apostle the night of the Last Supper that laid his head on the bosom of Jesus. And we're going to get to this more in just a second here, how important that is. This was the closest disciple that Jesus had of the 12. When all the other apostles fled that night, when all the other apostles left him on the night of his crucifixion, John was there. He didn't go nowhere. The only three people that walked into Herod's court that night and basically, not Herod, but the high priest's court and Caiaphas, the high priest, and the ones that condemned him to death, when Pilate was questioning him and getting ready to crucify the Lord. Neighbor, listen to me. None of the other apostles, none of them, were to be found except this man right here. Except this man right here. And he gets into the wee time of his life. And I'm sure those memories kept him on that island. I'm sure as he's sitting there, isolated, left to die, that the only part of his faith, the part of his faith that he knew that he had laid his head on the bosom of his Lord, that kept him going and kept his faith intact during this persecution. And neighbor, it's a lesson to us tonight that when we get to our Patmoses and we get to our islands of Patmos, when it seems like there's nobody around, I don't know what went on that island, but I guarantee you there was fellowship with John and the Lord. I guarantee you John prayed every day on that island. He probably remembered those times that he laid his bosom and he laid his head on the Lord's heart. I can only imagine how he felt. But he was never going to deny his faith for an easy out. He would have rather died on Patmos and not deny the Lord than to live in the greatest palace on earth. And he was setting the stage, folks, for one of the greatest revelations that we have been given in the entire Word of God. I take issue with the King James writers. I got a King James Bible in front of me. And it says the revelation of John. It is not the revelation of John, folks. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Jesus could have picked anybody in this universe to give this to, but he picked this man for a reason. Because John not only was faithful, a faithful witness, and a person willing to die, but he was one that loved Jesus with all of his heart, all of his soul, all of his mind. I want you to think about that tonight. Let that sink in for a minute. I want you to let that sink in for a minute. I can only imagine the memories. I can only imagine the thoughts he had on that island. The times got lonely, folks. This was not some Holiday Inn Express experience. Not a bit. Those Domitian and all those Roman emperors had a demon-inspired hatred for Christianity. They wanted every Christian eradicated from the face of the earth. And let me tell you something, neighbor, they was very serious about what they did. But it was ordained that John would be the only apostle that never got martyred. All the rest of them died a horrible martyr's death. All of them. Except this one. Let that sink in a little bit tonight. This is the backdrop of this book. This is the backdrop of these visions that we're about to read about and study about in the weeks to come. This is the powerful, powerful theme of this book. Powerful things that are going on. There's some of you in a Patmos tonight and you're losing your faith. This book of Revelation is an encouragement to let you know that no matter where you're at, God is there with you. It says, I, John, who am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and the patience, in the patience of Jesus Christ. What that verse means, let me come back over here, and it's very important. I need to talk about this. It's because that kingdom of Christ is not here yet. The kingdom of Christ is not here yet. We can only look for it. We're looking for the kingdom of God to come tonight. We're not in it. We're not in the physical kingdom yet. But we must wait patiently for it. He's going to establish it on earth, yes. It's established in hearts tonight. It will be established in the earth later. But listen to me, neighbor. Listen to me. It's not here yet. I don't have time to get into it tonight. I may speak on it on a Sunday. But there was a movement in the 1980s called the Kingdom Now Movement. And it's rearing its ugly head back tonight. It's rearing its ugly head back tonight. That people are teaching. People are teaching the fact that the kingdom of God is on this earth in the sense that the rapture is not going to occur because the church is going to bring the kingdom of God onto the earth. Neighbor, that is a fallacy. It's a plain out lie, to be honest with you. It's a fallacy. The church can't bring the kingdom of God on it, neighbor. None of us can do that. The kingdom of God, Jesus told his disciples, the kingdom of God does not come with observation. The kingdom of God is within you. And it is love, joy, and peace in the Holy Ghost. You can read that in Romans 14. Let me read that for you tonight. Let me give you a little bit of Bible to go along with that, just in case you want to read that for yourself. I'll give you the verse. Feel led to read it. Romans 14 and verse 17. Listen to this. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. The kingdom of God, he told his disciples, does not come with observation. It is within you. It is within you. All these rules and regulations and ceremonies and rituals, neighbor, none of that is going to produce the kingdom of God on this earth. None of it. And it is confirmed again in the pages of Revelation 1 and 9. When that term patience is there, it means that we're looking for this for the future. This is the patience of the saints. Some of us may be dead before we see the rapture of the church, but we will see the kingdom of God on earth one day. We will. It's not here tonight. And nothing religious man can do can produce it, folks. Nothing. I know that flies in the face of some of this dumb foolery out there. But I need to say that. That's found in 1-9. All right, now John tells you why he's on this island. For the word of God and the testimony of Jesus, it was about 37 miles southeast in the Aegean Sea. John was not in prison for a crime committed, but because of his stand for the Lord. And many are not willing to take that stand tonight. John was. Now we're about to get into something good. My goodness, here we go. While John is writing these words, now he wrote this, this is what happens. All of a sudden, here's the Holy Spirit again. Here's the Holy Spirit again. Are you with me on this kingdom stuff tonight? If you are, say amen, somebody. Are you with me? Are we on the same page on the kingdom of God? If we are, put some fire in that house. Somebody needs to say amen tonight. If you agree, if you're with me on this kingdom stuff, put some fire in that house. Kingdom of God don't exist, neighbor, outwardly. It's in you, the power of the Holy Ghost. Holy Ghost. Now, John, we're going to go about another 20 minutes. We're going to get you out here about 9:10, 9:15. John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Meaning that, and let me just say this about this, folks. John was Pentecostal. John was Pentecostal. You say, what do you mean by that, McDonald? I mean, John was there on the day of Pentecost. When the Holy Ghost was outpoured, the Bible says that on the day of Pentecost, when they were gathered, that, I'll read it in Acts 2 and 4. Let me read it right here. Just read it instead of trying to quote it. Remember, Acts 2 and 4. Acts 2 and 1. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all one accord at one place. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven, a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. There appeared unto them cloven tongues of fire and set upon each of them. And they were all filled. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost, including John the Apostle. John was a tongue talker, folks. And they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit of God gave them the utterance. This was not somebody that was not familiar with the Holy Spirit. John was very familiar with the Holy Spirit. But what happened to him on this island was different. It was something more powerful than he had ever experienced. The Holy Ghost came on him, as the Happy Goodman sang it tonight. The Holy Ghost came on him. And when he looked around, he heard behind me a great voice. John's writing this now. Jesus was speaking in Revelation 1 and 8. John's speaking in Revelation 1 and 10. I, John, was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. You know, I hadn't meddled all night. Hadn't really preached too good either. I've been trying to teach this. I hope I've been calm enough for you to get this. But I might as well meddle just a bit. It's interesting to me of the language in Revelation 1 and 10. Whenever Jesus' voice is heard, it sounds as of a trumpet. And I want to say that there's an event called the rapture, where it talks about that the trump of God will sound, and the voice of the archangel, and the Lord will ascend with a shout. I wonder if that shout that he descends with, folks, will sound like a trumpet. Paul sure said it might. So all you rapture deniers, you might want to compare Scripture with Scripture. Okay? And you might want to realize that trumpets are used quite a bit in Scripture too, to talk about the second coming, both for the church and with the church. Both for the church and with the church. Both for the church and with the church. I want to show you this beautiful picture. These folks are great. And I want to just show you that this is sort of their rendition of John turning. This is how they view John turning and hearing that voice behind him. And folks, I'm going to tell you something. All of us would have been in the same boat. We would have been in the same boat. He hears this voice, a great voice as of a trumpet. And listen to what this voice tells him, folks. Look at this. Here's another repeated verse. We just read it to you in Revelation 1 and 8. And now Jesus repeats it to John again. I am Alpha and Omega. Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. He says it twice in chapter 1. Think about that, folks. That must be pretty important for us to remember tonight. Amen? Must be important. Must be important for us to remember that He's the Alpha and the Omega. The beginning and the end. The first and the last. It all starts with Christ. It all ends with Christ, neighbor. And everything in between is Christ. And if Christ is not the beginning and the ending in your life and everything in between, you're not saved. You just plain out ain't saved. Praise God. He said, John. He speaks to John. What thou seest, write in a book. What book did he tell John to write in? What book do you think he's referring to tonight, folks? What John's about to see, Jesus told him, write it in a book. I'll give you three guesses and the first two and a half don't count. Let me tell you what book he's talking about. The book of Revelation, the one we're studying tonight. So let me say this. Jesus has put his hand and seal of approval on the book of Revelation. He's the one that told John to write it. He's the author of it. And the Holy Ghost is confirming it. John was in the Spirit in a new dimension he had never been in his life. He was already a tongue-talking, Holy Ghost-filled apostle. Neighbor, this was something beyond even John had recognized. And the Son of God, told John, I am Alpha and Omega, twice, within three verses, the first and the last. And this happens a lot in Revelation. Things are repeated. Things are repeated. And if you can pick up on these repeated words, it's emphasized. These are emphases that Christ wants you to take away from His book. I am Alpha and Omega. What you see, John, you write it in a book. Now listen to me. Let me give you a little nugget here tonight. Let me give you a little nugget tonight to help you. Daniel was told the same thing, but this is the difference in Daniel and John. Daniel was told to seal up his book. Daniel was never allowed to release his book until years after he died. And his book actually complements Revelation. Revelation complements Daniel. You can't understand Revelation without understanding the book of Daniel. You can't understand Daniel without understanding the book of Revelation. But interestingly enough, Jesus told Daniel, or God told Daniel through Christ, what you see, seal it up. But in John's case, he said, I want you to write it and send it. Write it and send it. Write it and send it. Where did he want him to send it? I'll tell you where he wanted to send it. Let me come back over here to my map again. Let me come back over here to my map and illustrate where he wants to send it. He wanted him to send it right there. He wanted him to send it right there. That's more of an antique looking map than the other one I had a while ago. I wanted to show this one to you though too. Because this is the book of Asia Minor. Let me get my whiteboard back up. I got to do a new one every time I want to draw. We'll figure this out one day. Chris, it's just like a new toy to Chris when I'm doing this. Here we go, right here. Right there. That's where he wanted to send it, right there. Asia Minor. To stir up your mind of remembrance. Somebody tell me again. What does Asia Minor represent today? What country does Asia Minor represent? I'll let you post it in the chat real quick. You got 2 seconds, 2 minutes. I'm running out of time. Asia Minor. Somebody tell me, what's Asia Minor? What's Asia Minor? What's Asia Minor? Anybody want to take a guess real quick? Turkey. Thank you, Holly. Holly got it. There you go, Ken, Michelle, Roberta, Rosie's got it. Susan's got it. Thea's got it. There you go. Amber, good, good, good. Turkey. That's modern day Turkey. 7 churches. Now, I'm just going to come back over and look at this. Jesus confirms to John these churches. He names them here for the first time. John, in his salutation, mentioned them, but he never named them. Jesus names them. Which means if Jesus names them, you do what he tells you to do. And he says, I want you to write this to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. And to Laodicea. Now, folks, listen to me carefully. Very carefully here. When we get out of chapters 1, we're going to be on Wednesday night. Hopefully, we may get through this enough tonight to start on Ephesus next Wednesday night, next week. But chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation deal with the churches of Asia Minor and the letters that he wrote. And I'll just read the commentary on this tonight. Basically, these churches were presented personally by Christ, and they're going to represent church periods, the entirety of the church ages, even as we shall see it. We'll get to that in a minute. But these churches are actual churches in Asia. They were actual churches with pastors to them. They had pastors. You're going to see in a minute, Jesus would address the pastors of these churches. It all starts with leadership, folks. Starts with leadership. Christ was concerned about the leadership. He could have sent these letters to a number of churches of the ministry of Paul. I want to come back over here and show you that map that I showed you a while ago. And I hope I didn't take it down. I'm sorry, I'm not on the map page. I didn't take it down. Let's see, get this off. Let me get that off. And let me bring this one back up. All right, look at this map right here, folks. Look at this map right here. I want you to look at this map. You can come up here in just a second. All right, look at this. Look at the number of cities that you see on that map. It is likely that there were Christian churches in those cities. Very likely there were Christian churches in all those cities that you see on this map. As I showed you a while ago, the New Testament and those letters, I'll do it again because I feel like it's worthy of doing it again to get my point across to you. Here's the church at Rome, Book of Romans, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, Philippians, okay? Come over here, Ephesians, which is part of the 7, one of the 7. Antioch, they were first known as Christians here, not a letter sent to them, but they were first called Christians there. Corinth, 1 and 2 Corinthians. Timothy, by the way, folks, the letters to Timothy. He was the pastor of Ephesus when Paul sent that letter to him. Here's the book of Colossians. 2 Timothy, 2 Thessalonians, can't talk tonight. Here's Tarsus. This is where Paul was from. Saul of Tarsus. Galatia, there was a church in that region, Church of Galatians, got bound up by legalism. So I want you to look at that. Jesus could have sent these letters, folks, to any of those churches. He could have sent those letters to any of those churches, but he decided not to. He wrote them to these. I'll say it again. Ephesus 1. The next one you'll read about is this one. Number 2. Pergamos the 3rd. Thyatira the 4th. Sardis the 5th. 6th. And Laodicea the 7th. 7 churches of Asia Minor. All in the nation of Turkey. Modern day Turkey. Now, let me come back over here real quick, because I got to sum this up. And then we'll go from there. Verse 12. Read verse 12 down here. When John hears this voice, he turns to see the voice that spake with me. And he says, being turned, I saw 7 golden candlesticks. 7 golden candlesticks. 7 golden candlesticks. 7 golden candlesticks. Somebody help me out here tonight. When you see 7 golden candlesticks, when you see that, and you see the Christ in the midst of them, what does that tell you about the ministry of the church, folks? What does that tell you how the Lord sees the church and its role in these last days? I'm probably not going to get to the vision of Jesus tonight. We'll probably get to that Wednesday night. It's worthy of a night to itself anyway. And then the following Wednesday, we'll deal with the Church of Ephesus. But this is what John saw, folks. Powerful, powerful. Look at Jesus' hand there on the right. Do you see those stars right there? You've got 7 golden candlesticks that are representing the churches. You've got 7 stars that are representing the pastors. You know what this is telling you tonight, folks? And the church needs to hear this in America. And these pastors need to hear it. The ministers need to hear it. He has the pastors in his hand. A God-ordained pastor is one that is in the hand of Jesus. I'll say that again. Can you get an amen in the house tonight on that? A God-ordained pastor is always going to be in the hands of Jesus. And a God-ordained church is going to have Jesus in its midst. He stood in the midst. He stood in the midst. I want to say it again. He stood in the midst. John says, in the midst of the 7 candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man. One like unto the Son of Man. That's the picture of what the artist believed he saw, based upon the description we're about to read. I might as well say this tonight, folks. Might as well say it. It sickens me of the modern artist renditions of Christ looking like a woman. Literally looking effeminate. Literally looking like some pushover individual that borders all. I mean, I'm serious. These artists are deliberately trying to make Jesus out to be this mild, weak, effeminate, feminine acting man. Let me tell you something. Jesus Christ was none of the such. Even in his earthly ministry, folks, he was none of the such. I've talked to people that have seen him. He's nearly 6'5". Most people describe him as being tall, muscular, a man. a man, not a wimp. And I can tell you, when John turned and saw him in the midst of these candlesticks, his eyes were not fluttering with this little girly look. They were flaming of fire. They were flames of fire. And I'm going to tell you something. He meant business with this church. He means business tonight. He's standing in the midst of the candlesticks where he needs to be. And child of God, if you're going to a church and Jesus is not in the midst of it, you need to get out of that church. We've been going 90 minutes. If you'll give me just two more minutes, I'm going to wrap this up tonight because I want to pick up this description of him Wednesday night. You don't want to miss this Wednesday night. He's standing in the midst. He's standing. I feel this on me, folks. I feel this on me. Let me go back. Let me go back to this. He was in the midst. In the midst. In the midst. In the midst. And in verse 20, I'm going to say this right now. Jesus will tell John what those stars and those candlesticks represent. I'll get to that more. He's not going to leave you in mystery and revelation. Scripture confirms Scripture. If there's symbolism, it will be defined. But I want to say it again tonight very strongly as I go out of here. I want to say it very strongly as I go out of here. Jesus is in the midst of the churches, except for one, with one exception. With one exception. With one exception. He's not in the midst of Laodicea. He's not in the midst of Laodicea. And folks, do you realize what Laodicea represents tonight? Do you understand what Laodicea represents tonight? It's the modern church of the world. It's modern church of the world. When we get to study Laodicea, folks, it was the final message. Look, these letters of Revelation 2 and 3 is the last. It is the last message of Jesus Christ to the church. But the message of Laodicea is the final message of Christ to the church. He speaks to the church the final time in Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 all the way down to 22. And let me tell you something. Where he's walking in the midst of the other six, when it gets to Laodicea, he's outside the door knocking, waiting to get in. And Thea, you're absolutely right. It's our time. Laodicea represents us tonight. Do you know why he's outside knocking, waiting to get into Laodicea? Because Laodicea has reached a point that they do not feel like he needs to be in their midst. They can carry on without him in their midst. They have reached this point that they feel like they can carry on without him in their midst. And I say this to the Church of America tonight. You may have multi-million dollar jets flying around. You may have buildings that look like cathedrals and mausoleums and God knows what else. You may have gold-plated candy on your pews, gold-plated chandeliers. You can have steeples that reach 25 feet in the sky. You can have the most money flowing in. You can have millions of dollars coming in every Sunday. You can have everything, all the programs, all the things that church thinks is right. Let me tell you something, neighbor. Let me tell you something. If Christ ain't in your midst, Christ ain't in your midst. I want to say it again. If Christ ain't in your midst, walking among them golden candlesticks, you've got a whore church. You're part of the whore system. You're part of the whore of Babylon. You're Laodicea. You're lukewarm. I'm going to say it again. You're part of the whore church. Your church is destroying people instead of helping it. You may think that's godliness, and you may think that that gives you some kind of appeal of approval from God. It don't. Let me read something to you as we go out here tonight. We'll read it again when I get to Laodicea. He said, because you say I'm rich, I'm increased with goods, and I have need of nothing. That is the American church tonight. I'm rich. I'm rich. I'm increased with goods. That's what the church teaches tonight. That's all they teach. How to get more goods. How to get more stuff. And I have need of nothing. Arrogance. And I've never seen an age where arrogance grips many Christians, supposed Christians, many Christian leaders. Arrogance. Outright arrogance. Demonic arrogance. And knowest thou not that you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked? Let me tell you something, neighbor, as I close tonight. We're going to get into the vision of Jesus this Wednesday night. You don't want to miss this. You're going to find out what Jesus looks like Wednesday night. John saw him. And there's a message. That's why I don't want to get into it tonight and not do it justice. I want to stop here. We've given you an hour and a half. I'm glad I did this tonight because we wouldn't have got to it Wednesday night. So I'm glad I went ahead and did this tonight. I felt led to do it. Because I want to move us along here. Let me tell you something, neighbor. If Christ ain't in your midst, it don't matter how many goods you got. It don't matter how rich you are. It don't matter how prestigious you are. It don't matter how influential you are. It don't matter how much your YouTube channel reeks in and people swoon. And when you walk by, they fall at your feet. You have become the apostate church. You have become the whore church. You have become the church of Babylon. You've become that whore that John saw sitting on that woman that sat on that image that we're going to be studying in detail in Revelation 17. You have become that whore church. Pastor, listen to me. Listen to me tonight. Please listen to me as I close. I want you to take a look at this picture. I'm not preached all night. Give me 2 minutes and I'll get you out of here. Listen to me. Listen to me. You are in His hands. And don't think for a second that He is unaware of what you're doing. He knows you. He sees. He's got eyes of fire. And how you're treating the sheep and how you're leading the sheep and how you're bringing this false gospel and this apostasy into your people is going to be held an account to you one day. You need to come back to Him and come back to the cross and get filled with the Holy Ghost again and throw your money down and your idols down and throw this dumb foolery that you have embraced to the devil and understand that the stars that John saw in his hands are you. I hope you're hearing what I'm saying to you tonight, neighbor. I hope you're hearing what I'm saying to you tonight. Folks, I'm not done yet. I don't need you teaching for me tonight. It ain't Black Lives Matter churches, neighbor. It's whore churches. It's nothing but whore churches. Spiritual whoredom. Spiritual whores. And Christ is not anywhere to be found. Nowhere to be found. Nowhere to be found. The only church that John saw, not in the midst, was Laodicea. That's us tonight. And He stands at the door and knocks to the men and the women that will listen to Him. I'm going to deal with that Wednesday night. All right. Let me calm down. Woo! I got through this pretty good without preaching, but I'm sorry. That just hit me at the end like a bowl of fire. Praise God tonight. Did you get something out of this tonight? Did you get something out of this? Now, what you going to do after this show? I'll tell you what you're going to do. You're going to forget everything I just told you. And you're going to go back and you're going to read this first chapter of Revelation. You're going to take your notes that I gave you tonight. For those of you that were doing what I asked you to do and taking notes and listening. And you're going to read. Thank you, Don. Thank you, Joanna. Thank you, Mom. Read and study. You're going to read and study. You're not going to take Chris's word for this. You're going to get in that book. The Word of God. The Word of God. And you're going to read this for yourself. And you're going to let the Holy Ghost speak to you. That's what He wants to do tonight. Folks, we have already, we've just covered, we're almost done with chapter 1. Don't you feel blessed tonight? Don't you feel this surge of energy already? Are you excited? Man, I tell you, I'm studying this again with you. I feel such an excitement. We ain't even got to the good stuff yet. As I like to say, we ain't even got to the good stuff yet. And I'm already shouting. I'm already shouting glory. I want Christ to be in the midst of this program. I want Him to be in the midst of this candlestick. That candlestick represents light. It represents His light. It represents the Holy Spirit. It represents the Word of God. Thy Word is a light unto my path and a lamp unto my feet. I want Him to be in the midst of this show. I don't want Him outside my door knocking. I want Him in my midst. I want Him in my midst. I do. I don't want Him outside. I want Him here. Because without His light, without the Holy Spirit, neighbor, you're going to walk in darkness. You're going to walk in darkness. And millions do tonight because of that. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for this Thursday night special faith program. Whew. Lord, I'm out of breath, but I thank you. Give me strength here tonight. Lord, forgive your church in America for putting you outside the door. Forgive us. Forgive us. Lord, we're dying as a nation because of it. We're dying as a nation because of it. And until you come back in our midst, Lord, we have no hope. Lord, until you come back in our midst, we have no hope. And we beg you tonight to come back. We beg you to come back, Lord, in the midst of your people. Please, we need you. We really need you tonight, Lord. We're sorry for putting you outside the door. We're sorry, Lord, for putting you outside to where you're knocking to get into your own church. Help us, Lord, as we go further in this study, that we see the revelation of you in this. That we see the revelation of you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. All right. That's all I got. That's all I got in many ways tonight. Woo! Listen, I'll see you tomorrow night, 7 o'clock. Bring your questions of faith. We'll do a Q&A. I'll let you carry the program a little bit more than me tomorrow night. We love you tonight. Hope you've enjoyed this. I sure have. I sure have. And until tomorrow night, Chris McDonald, I hope you know this Christ tonight, folks, I've talked about. He loves you tonight. And I love you in Jesus' name. I hope you've enjoyed the teaching. And I will see you tomorrow night, 7. And see you then. I'll see you then. Until then, good night, everybody. Bye-bye.
Upon the Isle of Patmos, alone to die. He began to pray. The Holy Ghost fell on him. The Spirit, it came down. He began to write about the things he saw. The Revelator, name was John.
Talking about John.
John the Revelator saw Jerusalem coming down.
Yes, it was John.
John the Revelator. That way he looked around. He saw feet like brass, eyes like fire. Heard a great voice
saying, come up higher.
John the Revelator wrote about the city of God. While in the Spirit praying, John turned around to see if the voice he had heard was what it seemed to be. Just like many waters, a great trumpet sound. He said, I am the first and the last. The Revelator wrote it down.
Open up, John.
John the Revelator saw Jerusalem coming down.
Yes, it was John.